Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brownie, for leading us in the reading of God's holy word. In my previous three sermons, we have focused on putting on the armor of God that's detailed for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Today, we want to give our attention to Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Would you please follow along with me as I read our text? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a familiar hymn written by George Duffield over 100 years ago, we read these words: stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on, what? With prayer, right? Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. George Duffield knew that our being victorious over Satan and his hosts in this great spiritual warfare in which we are engaged demands an unceasing and a diligent commitment to prayer. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying as he closed his appeal for these Christians to put on the full armor of God. Prayer is this closing theme of Ephesians, and though it is closely related to God's armor, it's not mentioned as part of it because it is much more than that. Prayer is not merely another godly weapon, important as those weapons are. All the time that we are fighting, having armored ourselves with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we are to be in prayer. Prayer is the very spiritual air that the Christian soldier breathes. Now, why do you think it is that Paul focuses on prayer and makes it the crescendo at the end of his letter to the Ephesians? I think it's because after spending so much, especially the early part of the book, detailing how blessed we are in Christ, he knows that with those blessings is the danger to become spiritually self-satisfied and maybe even a bit arrogant. In light of our immeasurable blessings and privileges, we can easily begin to think that we're pretty adequate in ourselves and thereby lose that essential sense of being dependent totally upon God. Now, Ephesians begins, if you've studied this book, it lifts us to the heavenlies and it ends by pulling us down to our knees. And I think Paul is saying, in effect, don't think because you have all these blessings and resources that you can now live the Christian life without further help from God. God's armor is not magical. We can't simply take hold of it on our own and expect it to automatically produce supernatural feats. I mean, if James Russell Lowell's eloquent saying, "The gift without the giver is bare," is true in human relationships, it's so much truer in our relationship to God. Our divine gifts, marvelous as they are bare without the giver. Now notice four uses of the word all in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now in this verse, we see some interesting teachings about prayer. First of all, Paul speaks about the range of prayer with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul's calling us to a vast array of prayer from giving thanks, to praising God, to confessing sin, to pouring out our petitions for ourselves, to interceding for other people, to surrendering ourselves to the will of God. And given how wide the range of prayer can be, I have found Pete Grieg's counsel to be a good starting point. In his book, How to Pray, he says, "The best advice I ever received about how to pray was this: keep it simple, keep it real, and keep it up." So when it comes to prayer, keep it simple. Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? When he taught his disciples to pray, he modeled a short prayer. Only takes about 30 seconds to pray. As Archbishop Welby says, the Lord's Prayer is simple enough to be memorized by small children and yet profound enough to sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. Also, when it comes to prayer, keep it real. Because when life hurts, you're going to be tempted to pretend you're fine. We're pretty good at wearing masks, aren't we, around each other? And we can be guilty of trying to do the same thing with God. And here's where I think we see that the Bible is often a little more honest than the church is. You know, many of the Psalms are not happy, clappy songs, but they're cries of unresolved pain. Jacob wrestled with God. Moses whined to God. Jeremiah ranted to God. As C.S. Lewis noted, what seems our worst prayers may really be, in God's eyes, our best. See, God knows us through and through. We can't fake it with him. We have to keep it real. Also, when it comes to prayer, keep it up, because life is tough and the battle is fierce. One of the great examples of persevering in prayer was that great preacher D.L. Moody. I was interested to learn that he carried a list of 100 non-Christians for whom he prayed daily. Over the years, whenever one of them would give their life to Jesus, Moody would cross their name off of his list. By the time of his death, no fewer than 96 of those 100 people had become followers of Jesus. And what an amazing testimony to the power of persevering in prayer. Even more remarkably, the remaining four surrendered their lives to Christ at his funeral. In Luke 18:1, we read, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. One of the most important keys to keeping it up in prayer is to develop the discipline of a daily quiet time. Now think about it. Just as you cannot get physically fit without regular exercise and a healthy diet, your spiritual growth is going to be determined to a very significant extent by the prayer exercises you choose or do not choose to establish and sustain. Returning to our text, notice secondly that Paul speaks about the constancy of prayer. He says, in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, praying on all occasions doesn't mean we walk around with our hands folded or we spend all our time on our knees. Rather, prayer is to be the air that we breathe as we go through the events of everyday life. When we are tempted, we hold that temptation before God and we ask him to help us. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and we be willing to be used of him to that end. When we meet someone who doesn't know Jesus, we pray for God to draw that person to himself and use us as a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes this perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. And praying in the Spirit means that we depend on God's guidance in what we pray for. It means a recognition and a dependence on the fact that, as is stated in Romans 8, we read it earlier, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Praying at all times in the Spirit means we have an attitude of submission to and dependence on and guidance from the Holy Spirit in our praying. Notice next, Paul speaks of watchfulness of prayer. He says, be alert and always keep on praying. Now, I think this admonition to continually be on the alert occurs often in the Bible, partly because the devil's prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, partly because there are false teachers out there that want to mislead us, partly because the Lord's return may catch us unaware, and because of our tendency to sleep when we should be praying. Now notice also that this watchfulness, again, is coupled with perseverance. We're to always keep on praying. If you study the New Testament, you'll see that's the way the early Christians prayed. It's how we should pray. Stick to it. Don't quit. Also in this text, we see fourthly that Paul speaks about the target of prayer. He says, for all the Lord's people. You know, the individualism here in America often blinds us to the communal emphasis in Scripture. The Lord's Prayer begins with, our Father, not my Father. This is a family thing. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and so on. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we do that corporately in community with millions of Christians around the world, in fellowship with the communion of saints, stretching back to the first 12 apostles who were gathered around Christ as he gave them this prayer. We are members of the body of Christ. Therefore, what other Christians are doing is of interest and concern to us. Now, of course, it's not inappropriate to pray for ourselves any more than it's inappropriate to pray for physical needs. But just as the Bible primarily calls us to pray about spiritual needs rather than physical ones, it primarily calls us to pray for others rather than ourselves. So the greatest thing we can do for another believer, or that another believer can do for us, is to pray. And that is the way the body of Christ grows spiritually as well as in love. When one member of the body is weak and wounded or can't function, other members compensate by supporting and helping to strengthen it. Samuel said to the people of Israel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Even the great apostle Paul asked the Ephesian church to pray for him. But when he does, did you notice his request? He doesn't ask for material things. He asks that he may be given boldness in witnessing. Left to themselves, the Ephesians might have prayed, as we would, that he would be released from prison. They might have prayed that God would give him good health. They might have prayed that God would comfort him and allow him to be free, go back to Jerusalem and live a normal life. That's what Paul wanted. He called on them, pray that I may be an effective witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Let's go on now and make sure we understand prayer a little more clearly. What is prayer? Let me share with you four answers to that question. First and foremost, prayer is communion with God. We were created for God, and only in communion with God can we find fullness in life. I would go so far as to say that the richness of our personal lives depends upon the quality and depth of our personal relationships. Would you agree with that? The highest relationship possible to us is communion with God, and it's by prayer, meeting and talking with God, that we enter into a relationship with God and come to know him more deeply. A person who never prays may know a lot about God, but only the person who prays can know God. This is the strongest incentive to prayer, and it's its greatest reward. Listen to these words of the psalmist Asaph from Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so we pray in order to enter into and sustain and deepen our communion with God, whom to know is eternal life. To illustrate that, let me tell you about a story I came across years ago. A man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on a couple of pillows beside an empty, and there was an empty chair beside his bed. Pastor assumed that this man had been informed of his visit. I guess you were expecting me. No, who are you? Well, I'm the new associate pastor at your local church, pastor replied. Well, I saw the empty chair. I figured you knew I was going to show up. Oh, yeah, the chair, the bedridden man said. Would you mind closing the door? Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. I've never told anybody about this, not even my daughter. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray. And at church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always just went right over my head. And I abandoned any attempt at prayer until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I would suggest. Sit down in the chair and then place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, just envision Jesus in that chair. It's not spooky. He promised, "I'll be with you always." And then just speak to him and listen in the same way that you're doing with me right now. So I tried it, and I liked it so much that I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. Well, the pastor was moved by the story, and he encouraged this man to continue on the journey of doing that. And then he prayed with him, and he returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to be in peace?" he asked. "Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside. He told me one of his corny jokes and kissed me on the cheek. And when I got back from the store about an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, in fact, beyond strange, really weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed." Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is also giving to God. Just as in a mature human relationship there's give and take, so in prayer we are to give and receive from God. Now, the giving aspect of prayer is best expressed in the word offering. Through prayer, we give something to God. Psalm 96 says, 96, 7, and 8 says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So we are to offer praise. We are to adore him. We are to acknowledge his worth. We are to appreciate and enjoy what he is in himself. And then we're to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, thanking God for the blessings in our lives. And then we're to offer repentance, the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart, the humble confession of our sinfulness and our failures. And then we're to offer ourselves to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. We were made for God, and by giving ourselves to him in adoration and thanksgiving and repentance and obedience, we're fulfilling our purpose. Thirdly, prayer is receiving from God. You know, when King David was offering gifts to God for the building of the temple, he said, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." We can only give to God what we've already received from him. Prayer cannot be an offering unless first it is a receiving. The most important thing to receive, of course, is God himself. God desires to give us himself. Now, on the human side, prayer is opening the door to the Lord who stands and knocks so that he could come in and have fellowship with us. And it's important for us to understand that in prayer, we are to receive the Lord himself, not just his gifts. And if we come to God in prayer only when we want something, well, we're a little bit like a child who goes to his parent only when he wants some spending money. Instead, we're to come to God to receive him anew into our lives. And that receiving happens in many ways: by waiting on him in silence, by reading or hearing his word, through meditation, through partaking of the sacraments, which we will do later this morning, and through asking in faith. If our first concern is to receive God himself, then we will rightly and gladly receive his gifts as well. Fourthly, prayer is cooperation with God. St. Augustine expressed rather succinctly one of the fundamental reasons for prayer. He wrote, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." God wills to work in partnership with people, and that's how he's ordered this world. God works among people, not apart from people, but through people. Now, there are many things we cannot do without God, and there are many things that God will not do without us. The farmer can't create a harvest, however hard he works, but God does not give him a harvest unless he works. Many of you probably know the story of the man who was showing the pastor his prized garden, and tired of hearing the preacher continually say, "The Lord sure has been good to you," and knowing how hard he had worked and all the sweat that he had poured into his garden, the man finally said, "Preacher, I know God has blessed me with this fine garden, but you should have seen it when God had it all to himself." This cooperation with God, that's to take place not only through our work, but through our prayer. It's no exaggeration to say that prayer is the most important way that we can cooperate with God. It's the supreme way of knowing God's will and of bringing our wills into harmony with His will. The object of prayer isn't to try to persuade God to do what I want, but to enable me to know and desire and do what He wants. Archbishop Trent put it this way: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. I remember as a boy often looking at a plaque that we had on a wall in our home which simply said, prayer changes things. And there's truth in that, but I think it would have been more accurate to say, God changes things, and He does so through the means of prayer, but that's a little long for a plaque. But I've also considered that maybe we ought to have a plaque that says, prayer changes me. Let me explain. I pray not to change God to do things my way, but to change me to do things God's way. It's like taking a car in for a wheel alignment. All the driving and the turning and the bumping and the hitting the potholes and stuff throws the wheels out of alignment with the car's frame. Well, I take the car to the repair shop. The mechanic doesn't bend the frame to line up with the wheels. They adjust the wheels to line up with the frame. Every day I need to be realigned with God, my thoughts and His thoughts, my will with His will, my life and His life. See, prayer changes me. One of the best definitions of prayer I discovered was penned by James Montgomery. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. See, real prayers are the expression of those desires, of the desires of those speaking them. Now, it's at this point that prayer is so unreal to many people. It's unreal because we're not bringing to God our true interests and what really concerns us and what we really desire. Let's say a college student is interested in engineering as a job, in football as a recreation, and in Olivia as his girlfriend. But he doesn't pray about any of those things because he thinks, well, they're just not religious. Instead, he prays about churches and pastors and missionaries and the sick, and frankly isn't particularly interested in any of that. Then he wonders why prayer is so dull and unreal and gets tempted to quit. That's where we need to help people realize that prayer is not some kind of religious experience fenced off from life. Prayer needs to be real, ordinary experience seen in depth in relationship to God. I like to read devotional literature. Let me share with you some words that were written over 300 years ago by a Catholic Frenchman named Francois Fenelon. I think it's good advice. Tell God all that's in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys that He may sober them. Tell Him your longings that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes that He may help you conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It's continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never lack for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words. There's nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart without consideration. They say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved fellowship with God. What I'm trying to say, and I think Fenelon said better, is bring your life into your prayers, your daily life, your work, your relationships, your concerns, your interests, your desires. Keep prayer real. Now let me wrap up this message in as practical way as I can. I want to pass on to you an acronym that Pete Grieg uses in his book, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. He uses the Lord's Prayer as a guide to teach us how to pray. How to pray. The P in pray stands for pause. This is the first step in a deeper prayer life. Put down your wish list and wait. Sit quietly. Be still and know that I'm God. Become fully present in the place and time so that your scattered senses can recenter themselves on God's eternal presence. Stillness and silence prepare your mind and prime your heart to pray from a place of greater peace and faith and adoration. Eugene Peterson says that life's basic decision is rarely, if ever, whether to believe in God or not, but whether to worship or compete with Him. Grieg follows that up by saying this: one of the main differences between you and God is that God doesn't think He's you. Moments of stillness at the start of a prayer time are moments of surrender in which we stop competing with God. We relinquish our Messiah complexes and resign from trying to save the planet. We stop expecting everyone and everything else to orbit our preferences, and we recenter our priorities on the Lord, and we acknowledge with a sigh of relief that He's in control and we are not. The R in pray stands for rejoice. No one stares at the Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or the Northern Lights and thinks, "Wow, I'm incredible." Right? We are hardwired to wonder and therefore to worship. And the Lord's Prayer begins with an invitation to adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Having paused to be still at the start of prayer time, the most natural and appropriate response to God's presence is reverence. Rejoice in God's character and His blessings before asking for anything. Worship is what God's designed you to do. Pete Grieg writes, "After more than 25 years in pastoral ministry, 20 of them teaching on prayer, I have come to the conclusion that most people's biggest problem with prayer is God. They envisage Him scowling, perpetually disapproving, invariably disappointed, and needing to be placated or persuaded in prayer. But Jesus says something completely different. He makes it clear in His parable of the prodigal son that the God to whom we pray is extravagantly kind. A Father who comes running toward us with arms flung wide whenever we approach Him, wherever we have been, whatever we have done. He assures us that God, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of the cosmos, the Sustainer of the universe, is on our side. And the deeper we receive our identity as dearly loved children, the greater our desire to spend time with our Father in prayer. And we'll start to tell Him everything, and we'll dare to ask Him anything because we know that, as Jesus put it elsewhere, your Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to those who ask Him." Isn't that amazing? God wants to bless you. He is lovingly attentive to your needs. He's pleased to see you. He is predisposed to answer the cries of your heart. Now, the A in pray stands for ask. Prayer means many things to many people, but at its simplest and most immediate, it means asking God for help. The Lord's Prayer begins and ends with adoration, but in the middle, you notice, there's this list of requests for the coming of God's kingdom, for God's will to be done, for the provision of daily bread, for the forgiveness of sins, for deliverance from evil. When we ask God for something, we are bringing before Him our petitions. You know, there's nothing too small to pray about. It's okay to ask for daily bread. Corrie Ten Boom said, "If a care is too small to be turned into a prayer, it's too small to be made into a burden." Now, we can't control God in prayer because He's God and we are not. But He does allow us to influence Him. That's remarkable. There are wonderful things that will only happen through prayer. Now, we not only ask for ourselves, but we ask for others. We intercede for others. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The real business of your life as a saved soul is intercessory prayer. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work." Now, the Y in pray stands for yield. Pete Grieg goes on to point out that the final step in the dance of prayer is surrender. We yield to God's presence on earth as it is in heaven through contemplative prayer, by listening to His word, which is our daily bread. We yield to God's holiness through confession and reconciliation, praying, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We yield to His power in spiritual warfare, asking God to deliver us from evil. And so in all these ways, it's by surrendering to God that we overcome, emptying ourselves that we are filled. And by yielding our lives in prayer, our lives themselves become a prayer. Now, there's so much that I want to say here. Let me just say this in closing. The importance of listening to God. Prayer is a living conversation with a loving God, which means we have to listen as well as talk. I found it interesting. In his book, The Universe Within, Morton Hunt reports that babies born deaf make just as many noises as babies who can hear, but tragically, their attempts at speech soon trail off. Same principle is at work when it comes to prayer. Many try to pray, but only those who learn to listen become fluent in prayer. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago, the primary way God speaks to us is through his word. And that's why we shouldn't just learn from the Bible, we should also listen to it. And while learning about God from the Bible requires study, listening to God through the Bible requires prayerful meditation. In his book, The Circle Maker, Pastor Mark Batterson says, "Scripture is God's way of initiating a conversation. Prayer is our response." The paradigm shift happens when you realize that the Bible wasn't meant to be read through. The Bible was meant to be prayed through. And if you pray through it, you'll never run out of things to talk about. Now, we often think of listening as a passive activity, but that's not the Hebrew mindset at all. In fact, remember, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." There's a direct link between what is said and obedience. In fact, the Latin word from which we get the word obey literally means to listen to. So listening means yielding willingly to whatever God tells us to do. Now, I know you've been drinking from a fire hose this morning, and I've given you a lot to process, but let me close by reminding you of that wonderful passage that you heard earlier. This is from Romans 8, 26 and 27. "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." Isn't that comforting? God isn't marking our prayers with a scorecard. Our words, our techniques don't impress him at all. But the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. All that really matters is that we bring our hearts before the Father as simply and as honestly and as consistently as we can. Let's worship the Lord together in sharing Holy Communion. Sure.